That song closed with the line, "You are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you." I'm thankful that I know him as the Prince of Peace, aren't you? Don't you? Certainly today. What a blessing. Appreciate that, choir. Very good job. I thought about this as I was pondering on Paul while you were singing, and he come to the conclusion that Jesus was his Prince of Peace too. That light, bright light shined gloriously around him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. We know it changed his life forever. So let's pick up again today in Acts chapter 9. We want to begin reading probably back up. I think we read verse 20, verse 21 last week. Let's back up and read those again down through about verse number 30. And then I want to hold your finger there and let's go read a space in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 9, also Acts chapter 22, and we ask for your prayers here this morning. The Bible says in Acts 9, verse 22, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they were about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Now in chapter 22, verse number 17, this is Paul's account of his conversion story. So let's pick up toward the end of his conversion story, verse 17. "And it came to pass, when I was come again to Jerusalem," so he's recounting what happened in Acts chapter 9, "even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment unto them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful for the opportunity to learn of your word, about the early church, about the Apostle Paul. We ask God now that you'd help us to take your word, apply it to our hearts and lives, and hopefully and prayerfully live better for you, because we know more about you through your word all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, you know, I thought about as we looked at this and wanted to back up a little bit and talk about last week about Paul being a servant of the Lord, and we talked about a little bit about that last week. So Saul began serving God, and because he was serving God, we are to serve others. So how do we classically serve God? I think that if we find the teachings of Jesus, we can understand and know that we serve him, and we prove that we love him by loving each other and serving each other. So that's very important. I think that's the essence of our serving God, is are we willing to serve him through whatever ministry, whatever aspect of ministry it is that He wants for us. Not everybody's a preacher. Not everybody is able to sing. Not everybody is able to be a deacon. Not everybody's able to be a teacher. But there is a place that we all can serve, and how can we serve? You know, we talked a little bit about Barnabas there in the text, and we'll talk more about him later. But Barnabas was, if we define his maybe one trait, the Bible defines him as an encourager. I think all of us could be that. All of us could be an encourager, couldn't we? So many people today are down and out, and they're distraught, they're discouraged, they don't know exactly where they're at in life, and they need some encouragement. But sometimes we don't give a lot of encouragement. You know, you made your bed, lay in it. That's our old cliche of a saying, isn't it? But nevertheless, you know, we look at the situation and we try to examine it. Well, can we help them or not? They didn't help themselves, so why should I help them? Is that Christian? Not really, is it? But it's important today to understand that he began serving God, and let's understand that if we're going to serve God, we must serve others. That's, I think, the essence of who Paul was. The Bible says we're created to serve. We're saved to serve. We're gifted to serve. Right? We're shaped to serve. We're commanded to serve God in response. He loved us. So in response, what can we do for Him? Serve Him. Right? Serve Him. So, if we're going to serve Him, do we feel grateful to serve? Paul said, I thank Thee, Lord, that You have touched me. You've called me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I thank You. So, in our service, are we grateful to serve? Or do we feel we are serving out of obligation? Here, I got to go to church again and preach. I'm obligated. If I don't show up two or three Sundays, y'all will replace me, correct? So I'm obligated to be here if I want to serve. I serve today, and I'm here because I want to be here. Because God's called me to be here. And it's a pleasure to be able to come and open up this blessed black-back Bible and share with you God's precious Word. And I count it a privilege. I count it a privilege. But so many times, when everything else is going on, such as Bible school, we were overwhelmed. We had 2 weeks, and y'all are over 50. Anybody under 50? I'm kidding. I know that we had a lot serving under 50, but, you know, it's tough. When you get older, and I'm not old, I understand. And y'all are not either. We're just starting to live. But, you know, isn't it amazing how that once we pile things up, our agendas get full, and me especially, you know, I've got all these things that I need to do, and then you go through all this, and I wonder when I was younger how I did all those things. And when I get older, it's a little bit harder. Still want to do them, still desire to do them. I don't want to do these things, whatever it is for the Lord, just because I'm obligated. Never do I want to get there. That's why so many preachers, I believe, or corporations, executives, experience burnout because of the obligation. Correct? When we get tired, we get weary. And before long, we get less effective because we're obligated and not grateful to serve. Just thought I'd throw that in there. All right? That's free. Do we serve out of gratefulness or do we feel obligated? Think on that. His service, Paul's service, look what it said there. He got saved, he was baptized, and the first thing he did in verse 20, it says straightway or immediately, he began preaching Christ in the synagogues. So he preached Christ. He did not preach politics. Who? Y'all ever remember me preaching politics? Did y'all vote for Obama and I scolded you? Hadn't been here long enough for you to have voted for Obama and I knew about it. But I don't preach politics. He didn't call me to preach politics. He didn't call me to be a Republican or a Democrat in the pulpit. He called me to preach Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to preach a social gospel, but I want to preach Jesus and Him crucified again and again and again and again, because He is who we're here for. He's the attraction of the hour. The Word of God is the attraction of the hour. Correct? So let's lift Him up by learning about Him, by understanding that we're serving Him. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege today. So called to serve, Paul called himself a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. He referred to Epaphras as our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, bondservant in the Lord. And then James referred to himself, the brother of our Lord, as a bondservant and God of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Jude's epistle, he referred to himself as a servant. We're servants, a bondservant. It's a little bit less glamorous if we say, I'm a slave. Right? But we're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant. I want to serve Him, don't you? Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I'm talking about can you imagine what he had just been preaching and talking about as he took the letters from the chief priest, had authority to go and arrest Christians? He was preaching the fact that they were blasphemers. Didn't really preach anything, did he? He just was going to arrest and annihilate and destroy Christians. That was his aim. Why? To preserve the law. What he had been taught all of his life. To preserve their way of life. He didn't want it to change, did he? Same way in our society today. So many different things can change, have changed. Look in the mirror. Do you look like you did 40 years ago, 20 years ago? You've changed. So does that not lead us to the point and conclusion is that times will change? Right? Our church world is changing. It's not like it was when I first started preaching. Not at all. 33 years ago, it's not like it was. 40-something years ago, Brother Ingram, it's not the same, is it? It's different. It's a different, same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we changed. Our society changes. Think about it in their day. How are we different? You know, because we grow up in this culture and in this society, we think that's the way it ought to be forever. It's not, we're not like they were as far as our culture, correct? The way we dress, we're not like they were. Am I supposed to wear a tie on Sunday? Is that biblical? Thou shalt wear a tie if you're going to be a pastor. I do. You know why? Because culturally, I don't mind wearing one. I want to look my best for the Lord, and I don't see anything wrong with that. If you don't choose to wear one, so be it. Right? We have all of our opinions about how culturally we're supposed to be. But Paul, he said when he went different places that he had, you know, a missionary today. When we get our missionaries go to Africa, we can't go over there in our three-piece suits, can we? We can't blend into their culture and try to teach them and understand the way they live and teach them about the Lord if we don't first get to know them and their culture. Right? How important it is. So understand that as he was here, he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. He was proving something that culturally had never been in his heart, in his life, and that the Jews would not accept it. Now all of a sudden, Starting with Jesus and the crucifixion and the disciples and Pentecost, now Paul's coming along and he's reaffirming everything that has been established since the day Jesus was born. And I believe that today, if we're going to prove it, we must start by the resurrection. Anybody read the book or seen the movie Case for Christ? You know, Lee Strobel in this movie and also his book, the first thing he did for him to be able to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, you know what he started out trying to do? Disprove it. His wife had been saved. His wife had been joined the church and was baptized, and he hated it. He was, I think, a graduate, if I remember right, of Yale. And he was a journalist. And he hated the fact that she had gotten saved and was living for the Lord and going to church. Their life was great, according to him. Now, all of a sudden, God's done a topsy-turvy in his home. What do I do? So he sent out on a quest to disprove it. And after weeks or months, whatever, how long it took, he couldn't disprove it. So he bowed with his wife in their living room and confessed that Jesus was Lord of his heart and life. Changed him forever. Changed him forever. Now, still preaching the gospel all these years later, proving, how did he start? He could not disprove the resurrection. Too many eyewitnesses, too much scripture that was authentic. You know, I know that we don't have the papyrus paper that Matthew wrote on. I know we don't have that, but it was copied. You know, we talk in the Bible about these people we call scribes, those Pharisees and those hypocrites, those scribes, their particular job was to write everything down. And they produced multiple copies of God's Word. Multiple copies have been destroyed through the years. But there's enough preservation of God's Word all through history to prove to us that God's Word is here. It's authentic and it's real and it's worth standing on today. I believe it, don't y'all? I believe it with all my heart. So Paul began to preach, and he proved that this was Jesus Christ. I think he had to start, I'm just speculating, with the resurrection, proving that Jesus was alive, not dead, today. So Paul continued to grow in spiritual strength. He proved Jesus was the Christ in his preaching. So the resurrection proves this. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1, and I'll read it if you can't see it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think about this. Through the Spirit of holiness was declared. The Spirit of God brought Him to life, being a dead body, placed in a tomb. And the Spirit of God, I think, raised Him up with all my heart. And that declared to us with power that He was the Son of God by His resurrection. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. So Jesus' resurrection proves His divinity. He was murdered and buried. 3 days afterward, His body went missing. What happened to it? Somebody steal it? No. He was resurrected, wasn't He? He came back to life. He appeared alive to various people over the course of 40 days. Christ's appearance transformed His followers, and they became the central focus of His teachings, or His followers, and became the central focus of their teachings. Jesus was the central focus. He is our central focus today, correct? They taught about Jesus. He was resurrected. He was buried. He was crucified. He was resurrected. Did I say that again? Did I say that yet? I believe that, don't y'all? And because of that, I have been resurrected out of sin, and now am made alive, because of faith. The resurrection of Jesus, again, to reaffirm, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, that He was seen of Cephas, then by the 12. Also, it goes on to say, 500. Too many people through the years that have testified. I'm talking about authentic to the day which Jesus lived. We have too much record. So I believe that, to me, it proves. It may not to an atheist. It may not to a lot of other people, but to me it proves that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul was faithful in witnessing despite the fact that his life had been threatened. So if our life was threatened, there was a, you know, possibly a threat against Payton Baptist Church, would you have shown up today? Come on now, let's be honest. Probably wouldn't have, right? Paul went to Damascus no matter what. And I'm not saying that's wrong if you don't want to show up. If somebody's going to be here to shoot us, hey, let's stay home. We stay home if a tornado's coming, don't we? So if I know and they tell us that we've received a threat that somebody's going to be killed at Payton Baptist Church next Sunday, then I'm not going to encourage you to come. That's just common sense. Well, you being a preacher, you wouldn't die for your faith. If it was God's will, I will. But if we can use common sense to not do things that are stupid, can I just say it like that? Then why can't we use common sense? But I believe with all my heart that I'm God's, and if He chooses for a bullet to take my life, then so be it. Y'all understand? But Paul, despite, he knew that they were out to get him. Look what it says. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Watched the gates day and night. The disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. And this is right here is when we're going to figure out today that Paul was a basket case. Okay? The Jews plotted to kill Paul. They became disturbed, full of anger, bitterness, and enmity. Why? Because they hated Paul with vengeance. Here he was on their team, and now he changed over, and he's playing for the other team, and he's hated. They considered him a traitor to their religion, nation, and cause. You know why? Because Paul was sharp. In debate, they couldn't beat him. He out-argued them. He felt ashamed, and they felt ashamed and embarrassed because he knew so much more than they did. Same way with Stephen, remember? They couldn't do anything with Stephen. So the message of the gospel convicted and threatened them. The gospel demanded self-denial just like it does today. That's why we talk so much about conviction. And I want you to understand, I believe before someone can get saved, they have to be convicted. They have to be drawn and understand that they're sinners. And until that realization comes as a child, then we can take them to the altar all we want, but they need to understand and know that they're guilty sinners. Even as a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old, that Jesus died for them. I know they don't understand. I didn't understand it at 17 when the Lord saved me. I didn't understand a whole lot about it. But I did feel that drawing of the Holy Spirit. And they will come to that conclusion that the Spirit of God's drawing them. Amen? Let's pray. You may have loved ones that you know that need the Lord. Let's pray the Spirit goes before us and helps us. Can we do that? That's one thing we all can do. If we're going to be a servant of the Lord, let's start with prayer. So the gospel demanded self-denial, sacrifice of all they were and had to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews What they did was to convince the civil authorities. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, in Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. You see, Paul's accounting what happened in Acts chapter 9. He said, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand. So remember, they had set sentries, garrisons. They were looking for Paul on the streets, and if they found him, they were going to kill him. That's how serious they were. So here's my contribution. Paul was a basket case. All right? Hudson Taylor said this. He's a British missionary to China. He said, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them and they counted on His faithfulness. Anything that's ever been done is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what Billy Graham accomplished. It wasn't about him, and I think he would be the first to have told us that. But it's all about God's faithfulness. And that He, if He calls us, He will equip us. You may say, I'm shy, I'm bashful, I can't invite people to church, I can't give them the gospel presentation. I've told you before, get them here and I'll do that. Amen? Just invite them. All of us can do that because we're counting on God to be faithful to speak to their heart once they get here, correct? So Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Remember, they still weren't convinced. They did not believe that he was a disciple. Here's Barnabas. Here's Barnabas. So what'd he do? He brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. That bright light shined around him. What happened? God spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. And then after that, he was baptized and he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was coming with them at Jerusalem, coming in, going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, the Grecians. They attempted to kill him. They were out to get him. That governor, that plot that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians to the people of Corinth, he was talking about this incident. So the brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him out to Tarsus. Now, we know that it's believed, and many people understand the fact that after this incident, that Paul went to Arabia. We know that he sent him to Tarsus. That was where he is from. Remember Saul of Tarsus? So the disciples said, you need to go home and let this cool down for a while. I've read to whether it could have been 3 to 5 years. And you can look after, I think in verse 31, the next verse after we stopped and concluded in our text today, it said that peace had come over. There was peace among all them. Why? Because they sort of let this blow by. God, He sent Paul to gain wisdom, to gain instruction, to have that relationship with God for these few years, however how it was. And then we know, I think in chapter 11, Barnabas comes and he and Paul hook up and take that first missionary journey. But we'll get to that. So Jerusalem's here. So remember, they preached at Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem, let down in a basket, and he went to Jerusalem. And then there the last verse is that they went to Caesarea and he shipped out to Tarsus. So just so you sort of know what's going on there geographically, remember up here is Rome. So as he went from this area up to Tarsus, I think God did a great work in Paul's life. He still had zeal, but he had zeal with wisdom. God taught him, we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to be like Martha. and Mary. More so like Mary. Martha was serving when he came into their home, remember? She was cumbered about much serving. But Mary, where was she? Sitting at Jesus' feet. So we should serve him, but if we're going to serve him, I think to be effective, we're going to have to take some time to sit at his feet. Learn of him. Learn about him. Spend time with him. And that's what I think this time was for the Apostle Paul. Bob Stone wrote this, and I'm going to read this and we'll close. This is an account of the text that we just read. He said, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. The experience marked Paul. For the rest of his life, he looked back to that event, that basket case event. And I've pondered this week, last night and this morning especially, reckon what Paul was thinking as he was being lowered in the basket down the wall. To be able to avoid being killed. For the rest of his life, he looked back to that event as the time when God began to teach him the most important lesson of his life. In Damascus, he had brought all his resources, human abilities, brilliance, and power of his educated intellect to the task of reaching the Jews in the city for Christ. That night, however, it all came crashing down around his feet. He found himself hunted like a criminal, driven out of the city, finally led over the wall in a basket. What grinding humiliation for a man of proud spirit. Next, he decided to go up to Jerusalem. But the disciples there wouldn't have anything to do with him until Barnabas interceded. He ministered in Jerusalem for a while. But during this time, Paul went into the temple. And the Lord ordered him, that's the text that we read in Acts 22, ordered him out of Jerusalem to lead immediately. Acts 9:29 tells us the Grecian Jews were trying to kill Paul. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Paul then did one of the hardest things on earth to do. He went to his hometown, Tarsus, and lived there in humility and obscurity for a few years. No one heard anything about the ministry, the mighty Apostle Paul, during that period. Paul might have said, people might have said, listen to this, this is Bob Stone, whatever happened to Paul? Now think about that 3 or 5 year period, whatever it was. What happened to old Paul? Anybody heard from him? He was converted in such a dramatic way, and we thought something great would come out of him. But what happened to him? It looks like he was highly qualified to be utterly useless. I don't want to measure up there, do you? I may not be highly qualified, but I also don't want to be utterly useless. And neither do you. That's why we should become and desire to be a servant. What was the secret of Paul's ministry and life? It was illustrated when he became a basket case and went over the wall in defeat. Change in his direction. He was totally, from that day on, totally dependent on God. Frog. Fully rely on God. Give God your weakness, and He will fill you with strength. Paul said this, Jesus said this to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. My strength is made perfect. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I thought about this, and you just linger here just a moment. What must Paul have been thinking when he was lowered down in a basket. I think we all could have those moments. Let's hear a verse of this. If you need to pray, we ask you to come. I wish this was all of our prayers every day. It's my desire, Lord, to honor you. Totally dependent on you. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Pray to that fashion this week. It's good to see you today. What a blessing. Thank you for coming, worshiping our Lord. Remember, we do have service tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here.